to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, we're going to do an independent Bible study, independent from a series. We are in our week of prayer and fasting and leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And so I thought that tonight would be a good night to talk about prayer, just to emphasize the fact that that's what we're doing in a concentrated way. So tonight I want to share with you along the lines of prayer and faith, prayer and faith. And we got some good questions that we can have some discussion. My hope is that we can do this in a short enough time that we can have some prayer together in small groups to close out our evening. But I also know how much you guys all love to discuss a good topic, so we'll see how it all comes together, all right? But we're going to be talking about prayer and faith and the relationship between the two. So first of all, what does faith mean in general? Forget the spiritual context and the biblical context, but when you talk about somebody has faith in a person, a thing, an organization, what does that mean that they have faith in that thing, person, whatever? Okay, Carlton, you answered a lot of questions. I'll give Amanda a chance. All right, Amanda. Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. That's pretty good. You got something to add to that, Carlton?
What comes to mind?
That's a great biblical example of faith, not in God, which she did have faith in God, but Ruth's faith in her mother-in-law. Okay. All right. So what does faith mean as it's used in the Bible as far as faith in God? How would you define that type of faith? What is faith as far as faith in God? Hebrews 11? Yeah, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11 here in a minute. But okay, Hebrews 11 is a whole chapter on faith of people who were people of faith and faith in God. And it gives great examples of how that faith was manifested in their lives and in what they did for God. All right. But how would you define it? How would you define faith in God? Yes. You believe in, you trust. And that's true of God because we don't see God. So it's having trust in God. And not just in God, but who he is and what he does, even though we don't see him. Okay? Anybody have anything to add to that? Lynn? You believe in God's character, that he is faithful to whatever he said, and so you put your trust in that, no matter what. So the whole thing of trust and confidence in a person or thing in the general is put then on God. Okay? And because of that, we will do. You know, a preacher I like to listen to, he says his definition of faith, and it's certainly supported by Scripture, is trusting God enough to do what he says. Deshauna. Okay? So that's a very important aspect of it, too, that true faith means that you can believe even if you don't totally understand. And, you know, it's interesting because people in the world many times will say something like, well, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in things I can't understand, I can't see, whatever, but yet that's just a big lie. They don't know they're lying. They're not really whatever, but it's like if you have faith to believe that when you flip the light switch on, it's going to come on, that's faith, you know? And you say, well, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. Unless you're an electrician or somebody that can explain exactly why and how flipping that switch is going to turn the light on, other than the fact that it gets electricity to the lights, but how does that work? How does electricity make the light come on? You know, in other words, there's so many things that unless you know the details, we walk in and live in faith in so many ways every day that are totally apart from God. Yeah, Vita. Okay, so that actually ties into and builds on what Deshauna said, that when you step out in faith, you may be taking a risk, but in God's situation, if you trust in God and you've experienced his faithfulness, you know, you're not exactly sure how it's going to work out, but you can trust him. And that contrasts with just taking a risk that's just out there and you don't know what's going to happen. And that may not turn out as well. Okay. All right. So then the next question to get us into this is, what is the relationship of prayer and faith? How are prayer and faith related to each other? Okay, it goes back to the confidence. Okay, tie that together or explain it. Okay. So we go to God in prayer. If I could throw a word in, you didn't use, because we trust him to be faithful to his character, to what he's promised. And he has promised that if we pray, if we seek him, you know, that he will respond. All right. And he has made it clear in his word that that is how he does choose to respond. I mean, God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. But he's made it very clear in his word that he responds to his people's prayer when they come to him in faith. In other words, they trust him. Okay? They trust him. Kingsley mentioned Hebrews 11 earlier, and we talked about how it's a great faith chapter, but verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, ties these two things together without using the word for prayer, but a similar one. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And by the way, that's another word that's tied in with trust and faith is belief. We believe, all right? And it's interesting, it mentions two things about this belief, to have faith in God and to have an impact through our prayers, because it says who seek him, we have to believe that God exists. That's the most basic foundation, bedrock of true faith and seeing God at work in our lives. However, it is totally and completely not enough. And the reason I say, and unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are trusting in that, depending on that. Well, I'm going to be fine in this life. I'm going to be fine in eternity because I believe in God. I believe there really is a God. I believe he exists. Well, James tells us that even demons believe that. I mean, demons probably believe it a lot more than other people who claim to believe in God, okay? And they're not going to heaven, all right? It says demons believe and tremble. But that is the foundation. You have to believe that God exists, first of all, because if you don't believe he exists at all, there's nothing there for any kind of connection. But we also believe that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, what comes to your mind when you think of seeking God? What does that mean? How does that look? How do we go about seeking God? Praying. Mm-hmm. That's where the prayer part comes in. Spending time in his word. Listening. You know, praying is talking and listening. All right. Anything else that comes to mind when you think of seeking? Being obedient. Yeah, Lynn?
Consistency.
Yes. Yeah, if you're seeking something, you don't look for it for 3 seconds and say, oh, forget it. You know, you can't find your glasses because they're on top of your head or, you know, whatever. You can't find your car keys. If you're seeking them, you're being consistent. You're being persistent. The 21 days of prayer and fasting in January, we talked about persevering in prayer. Okay. Any other thoughts that come to mind? Okay. Yeah, that's a definite important part of seeking is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Okay, and sensing that presence and that power and taking advantage of that in our prayers. Okay, what'd you say? Okay, so part of seeking him is remembering what we experienced with God, remembering what we know of his word, what he's done for us, his promise he's made to us. Okay, good stuff. All right, so it says here in Hebrews 11:6 that he rewards those who seek him. We're going to come back to that because there's another place where Jesus talks about God rewarding people who seek him, but he actually uses the word prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the first part of that is a different teaching on praying, just basically saying, when you pray, make sure you're really praying and you're not demonstrating, you're not performing, you're not trying to prove to people you're spiritual. You're praying to God, not for the insights of other people. But in following up with that, he says, instead, make sure your prayer is you and God. Because if that is so, God will reward you. So what does that mean? When Hebrews 11:6 says God rewards those who seek him, Jesus said in Matthew 6, God will reward you when you pray sincerely and truly. What does that mean when it says that he will reward you? I'm sorry, Lisa? He will hear an answer, Carlton. He can give us peace, okay? Yeah, I tell you what, no matter what answer he gives, if he gives us the peace, that's a big great step. Yeah. Does that mean that he's going to give us whatever we ask of him? No. And we're going to get into this a little bit more, but where a little bit of confusion comes in is because sometimes people take certain verses and they pluck them out of context without looking at the rest of Scripture, and we have certain things about, well, if you pray in faith, God will give you whatever you ask for, you know, whatever you're believing for. And Jesus and other biblical authors say things like that, but in context, there's a lot more to it than just, well, this is what I want, I'm going to believe for it, and God has to do it. All right? And we'll get more into that in a minute. Yeah, Vita. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God sees our heart. And James, as you said, James says, sometimes you pray, you don't get what you're asking for because you're asking amiss, for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons. James doesn't say this, but sometimes you're asking for the wrong things. Jesus said that, you know. So anyway. Yeah, that's some great, couple great comments there. I'll repeat for the recording. But we got to be praying in his will. But that great psalm that we love to quote, and it is true that God gives us the desires of our heart, but that's also talking about in context when our heart is right with God, because then our desires are right, okay? And that also has to do with praying according to God's will. So when he says he's going to reward you, it doesn't mean like, yeah, if I pray long enough, I'm going to get $10,000, or I'm going to get whatever, you know, whatever's on our wish list. It means God hears us, he cares, he responds, he answers prayer. Okay? Now, that raises the whole question we've talked about before. What about, quote, unanswered prayer? There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. God answers every single prayer. It's just he doesn't always answer it the way the person who's praying wants it answered. Because God can not only say yes, he can say no. He can say maybe, depending. He can say, I will if you do this. You know, you meet the conditions. Or I will, but you're not ready for it now. I'll do it later. There's all different kinds of ways that he can answer, just like we would answer somebody else asking of us, just anybody asking of us. You know, we can say yes, no, maybe later, whatever. But especially I like the picture of a child asking an adult, because children, you know, they think they know everything. They think they know what's best, and that whatever they're going to ask for, it is what's best. And we as adults go like, no, it's not good for you to have ice cream every meal. You know, it's not good for a 5-year-old to stay up till midnight every night. You know, all those kind of things, all right? And the same thing is true with us and God. We don't like to think that we can be immature or ignorant, not like in the sense of being stupid, but just not aware of what's best for us. But that's true for us as adults, no matter how smart we are, no matter how long we've lived, you know, but God knows it all. Yeah, Lynn. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. How does God's response to prayer differentiate between a believer and somebody who's an unbeliever? And my answer would be, God can do anything he wants, and he can answer anybody's prayer, whether they believe in him or not. And sometimes he does. He does promise that if an unbeliever calls out to him in repentance for forgiveness, he will always answer that with yes, okay? But if they ask him for something else, I mean, it's up to him. I like this illustration. I heard a preacher one time say, you know what? If my kids ask me for something, in wisdom and what's best for that child, I will answer yes, no, whatever. But if my neighbor's kid comes over and knocks on my door and says, hey, will you give me $3,000? It's like, you're not my kid. I'm not even going to think about it, you know? So, you know, and it, not to be too crass about it, but really when somebody comes to God and they say, hey, God, would you do this? And it's like, you don't even have a relationship with me. But he can still choose, if it's what's best, to draw them to himself, to answer a prayer. Sometimes maybe that's how we came to know God, because we didn't. We had a crisis. We called out to God, and God answered, and it was part of the process of drawing us to him. Did you want to follow up with that, Lynn?
Yeah, I think that's
Yeah. You know, it's an interesting way of looking at it, too. When Jesus was here on earth, he healed a lot of people. Right. Does that mean that every single one of them understood who he was or even put their faith in him? But see, that was a whole different purpose. You know, Jesus was coming to demonstrate that who he was and what he'd come to do. And God can still do that today if it fits his purpose. But there's a whole different perspective between praying as a believer who's trying to live right and praying as an unbeliever. And there's a little bit different perspective of a believer who's really trying to live right and a believer who's kind of skirting around the edges. And you know, because the Bible makes it very clear that if we harbor sin in our hearts, it puts a barrier between us and God. Doesn't necessarily mean we lose our salvation or anything like that, but it will put a barrier. And God can say, and that may be one of the reasons why he does say no. It's like, you know, I really want to answer that prayer, but get your act together first. You know, just like the kids fighting in the back seat of the car saying, hey, Dad, can we stop for ice cream? It's like, no. Your brother and your sister, you keep fighting with it. We're not stopping for ice cream. So, yeah, Vita. Mm-hmm. That's right. But again, to emphasize that, you know, we as believers, if we harbor sin, have known deliberate sin in our life, that limits, can definitely limit the response of God into our lives and can bring about consequences, even as children. Because God's a good father. Hebrews 12 says God will discipline his kids. Okay? And sometimes we may feel free, I say we loosely, but feel free to kind of skirt the edges sometimes because the consequences don't always come right away. But there will be consequences. So, how much faith does it take to be effective in prayer? Not as much as we might think. You know, Jesus said in several places, but one of them is Matthew 17:20, but truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And again, people like to latch onto that. It's like, well, if I get enough, if I can work up enough faith, then I can do whatever. But Jesus is just saying, no matter how big things are, if this is what God wants to do in response to your prayer, you know, and I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I thought, okay, he says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can do these great things. Man, I must not have very much faith at all. But that's not the point he's trying to make. The point he's trying to make is that it doesn't take that much faith. You just have to trust God because the faith is not in faith. The faith isn't even in our prayers. The faith is in God. Okay? That's why I used to say, I don't say it so much anymore because people don't always understand me and it gets them all riled up. I remember one time I preached about this and I said this and some people didn't quite understand me, so I take a risk saying it now. And I say that I've said to get people's attention, you know, there isn't great power in prayer. Okay. And what I mean by that is the power is not in the prayer. The power is in the God we're praying to.
That's right.
Okay. So if that confuses you, you get upset, come talk to me. Because when I said it one time, some people go, what are you talking about? There's no power. No, you're misunderstanding me. So anyway, and the same thing is true for faith. There is a lot of teaching out there that if you take it to the ultimate, people are basically teaching to have faith in faith. If you can have enough faith, you can get whatever you want. You can cause to happen. God has to respond. And it's not faith in faith. And it's not even faith in our prayers. It's faith in God. Okay? All right. So anyway, the quality of our faith matters more than the quantity. Okay? To be effective in prayer, all right, here's a good question. To be effective in prayer, do we have to believe without wavering that God will do what we ask? Sounds like a trick question. I don't mean for it to be. No. Because it's not about convincing ourselves that God must do what we're asking. It's about trusting without wavering that God will respond and do what's best. Okay? All right. Hence, little children. Yes, they're very trusting. Sometimes, you know, that faith is manifested in the fact that we ask and keep on asking, trusting God for whatever answer he chooses to give. I've got three examples. We're going to go through them really quick, okay? Three examples of where if you have the idea that faith is this massive thing that you somehow get together, and if you just do it right, God will do exactly what you want him to do. That these are examples that show that that's not really what it means, okay? The first example is a story out of Acts chapter 12. Most of you probably recognize the story. It's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. I'm just going to read the first five verses, summarize the middle, and then read the last part. So Acts 12, starting in verse 1, it says, about that time, this is during the early church, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, one of the original 12. With a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made to God for him by the church. Do you think that the early church had some faith at least? Do you think they had pretty good faith? Probably. Yeah. So they're praying for Peter. Peter is in prison. He's sleeping. He's going to be put to death the next day. And he's sleeping. Shows his faith and confidence in God that no matter what happens, it's under control. God sends an angel and pokes him in the side to wake him up. Peter wakes up, sees the angel, thinks he's dreaming. follows the angel out of the prison. The gates are opening all by themselves, all that kind of stuff. He's walking out, and when the angel disappears, people say, I'm not dreaming. This really happened. Okay? So then we jump down to verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, these great people of faith, I'm not being sarcastic, they were people of faith. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. He told them, be silent, told what God had done. And he says, tell James, who's leading the church. And then he got out of town in case Herod decided to rearrest him, I assume. But anyway, the thing is, it says the church was praying fervently for Peter. But when God released him, they didn't believe it. Have you ever thought, why did they not believe it? Why? Any thoughts? I mean, the Bible doesn't say. Can you think of any reasons why they didn't believe it until they saw it?
They had a little problem with faith.
They had a problem. But I believe there were people of faith.
Yeah.
Or they wouldn't have bothered praying. Right?
They knew what had happened to James.
I think that's the biggest reason. They knew what happened to James. It's like, I guarantee you they prayed for James too.
Exactly.
And he got killed. I love that quote. Lord, I believe, but help my own belief. Because I find myself in the same boat. But yeah, you know, we hear a lot of talk about praying without wavering, praying without doubting. But it's what is it you're wavering about and what is it you're doubtful of? Is it doubtful or wavering about whether God's going to do what you ask him to do? Or is it doubtful or wavering about whether God's going to respond? You see what I'm saying? And it's the responding what God's going to respond. You know, because a lot of times people will talk about this story and they'll say, well, hey, they were praying that Peter would be delivered. And I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. But yet they didn't believe it when it happened. What doesn't say they were praying for Peter to be delivered? Although, again, I believe they were. They were praying on Peter's behalf. I wouldn't be surprised at all if they were praying, God, deliver Peter. But, Lord, if it's your will. And then anything else you can add to that, which is the proper way to pray. And Jesus demonstrated that. In fact, he's going to be the third example. Okay, Amanda. Okay, they didn't, well, that's part of it. They hadn't seen it yet. and they heard him, but they still didn't believe that they had to see him. Yeah, Vita, go ahead, make a quick comment, then we got to move on. Yeah, it was so unimaginable. But you know what? That gives us great hope. It's like if we come to God, when we come to God in faith, it does not mean that we come to God in faith that he's going to do exactly what we think he should do, even if it's based on what we believe he has promised. But it's coming in faith saying, God, this is what you've promised. This is what I think that means in this situation. So I'm asking you to do that, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And I'll be honest with you. I've said this before. It takes more faith to believe and trust in God, even when he doesn't do what we think he should do, than it does if he always does what we think he should do. Okay? Yeah, Carlton.
One thing that comes to mind, right?
That's right. Yeah, Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? We just got to trust God. Okay? And that's what faith is. That's true. Sometimes God doesn't answer because he wants us to grow. Yeah, that is true. So before we move on from this story, I want to point out one other thing. And that is, you know, how did the story start? Herod put James to death. But why did God not deliver James? And why did he deliver Peter? And I always joke and say, well, because he liked Peter better. No. Because Peter had more faith. No. Peter was surprised too. I'm sure Peter prayed for himself. When it happened, he's like, I thought he was having a dream. You know, but I think it's because we have to realize that God has different plans for different people. That's it. And that's why we got to trust in his goodness and for him to do what's best. Yeah, Dudley.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a good thing that God knows the intents of our hearts, right?
That's right.
You know, one other lesson we can draw from this particular story is that when James was arrested, again, the church probably prayed for him, but he was put to death. When Peter was arrested, the church didn't say, well, we won't bother praying because God didn't. They prayed instead. And that's a good lesson for us, that when we pray and God does say no, that doesn't mean you should stop praying. We should continue to pray. Now, in mind, if God says no, don't keep praying about the same thing. You know, if God said no, all right, and that's going to lead into our next example. Our next example is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You've probably heard of this, Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? So 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, Paul's giving his testimony and various things, and he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God had given to him, a thorn was given me in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. It was something God allowed from Satan. Many people think it had something to do with physical, but it may have been something else. So a thorn was given me in the flesh. That's why they think it's physical. A messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. My opinion is that it means three intense times of prayer, not just he asked three times, but whatever. Three times I pleaded that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul prayed about something intensely three times, and God said, no, no, no. Was Paul a person of faith? Oh, definitely. I mean, there's every evidence in the stories and what he wrote and everything. But Paul pleaded for this thorn, whatever it was, to be removed, but God said no. Instead, God gave him grace, strength, purpose in the pain. Now, when it was all said and done, do you think God was satisfied with God? I mean, Paul was satisfied with God's no answer? Sure. He said, I'll be glad to go through it again or even more if God can bring this good out of it. Okay? And so that's another good example of a person of faith can pray believing and God say no, but it's because they don't have faith that God's going to do what they want him to do. It's because they have faith that God's going to hear, he's going to answer, and he's going to do what's best. The third example, I alluded a little earlier because it came up, and that's Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's related in several gospels, but in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44, we'll just summarize that. You know, and that relates to this week. You know, Jesus is in the garden. He's very shortly going to be arrested. And then, of course, the trial, the beatings, the scourgings, and the crucifixion, and the horrific death that he's going to die and then be raised again. And he's in the garden, and he's man, but he's God, both, 100%. But in his humanity, he's like, God, if there's any other way, you know, take this cup, the symbol of suffering, pain, everything that's going to go through. Take it away. Let's do it a different way. And he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed it three times. Okay. And basically God said no three times, just like he did for Paul. Okay. Do you think Jesus had faith in his Father? Yeah. But God said no to him. So faith's not about getting what we want or what we think we want. Faith is about trusting God because it is obvious that Jesus trusted God. And that's why his prayer is such a great example to us to say, God, here's what I'd like. Here's what, you know, and we can even claim a promise. Here's what I think your promise means for me. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Okay? There's a quote I got from the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says, wisely, God does not answer every prayer in the way it was spoken. That's pretty profound. And we see this in all three examples. You know, if it was true for the early church, people of great faith, I believe, true of Paul, true of Jesus himself, it's true for us too. So to be effective in prayer, we don't necessarily have to believe without wavering that God's going to do what we ask, but that God is going to respond and going to do what's right. And if it involves one of his promises, what he intended by that promise for our life. And again, sometimes it takes more faith to believe that than it does if he would just do what we'd ask him to do. Okay? So, what kind of faith pleases God in prayer? Not a demanding faith that insists on a certain outcome, but a trusting faith that surrenders the outcome to God, and a faith that keeps praying, keeps trusting, and leaves the result in God's hands. Okay? So I like this quote. It says, effective prayer is not about persuading God to do what we want. It's about aligning ourselves with what he knows is best. Okay? So that's the kind of prayer you want to pray. That's what it means to pray in faith. It doesn't mean that somehow we got to work up this thing called faith so that when we ask it, God's going to do it. Yeah. Bea, did you have a final comment? Yes. I agree with you 100%, but I don't want to dig deeply into that topic. It's a whole other topic. So, yeah, Melva, you and we're going to make Melva's comment the last comment so we can have some time to pray. Go ahead, Melva. Yeah. So let me just wrap it up with these thoughts. God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He won't contradict his character or anything like that, but he can do whatever he wants. But God's word makes it clear that there's so much that he chooses to do in response to his people's prayer offered in faith. So we will be people of faith who pray to God, trusting him fully. And especially when the answer is he wants us to do something we don't want to do or we don't understand. Or like Tachana says, we don't know what the result's going to be. It's a little scary. That's where the faith comes in, that we trust him. So we ask him and we do what he tells us to do. So what I'd like us to do tonight, since we are in our prayer week of prayer and fasting, this is what my goal was, and thank you, Jesus, it worked out. It's only 20 after. I just want to encourage you all to stand and just get into a small group. Now, if you just want to get together with one other person, that's fine. Two other people, three other people. Don't get much bigger than that, because otherwise you won't really have that intimacy and be able to share and pray for each other. But just get into a group of two to three, four people, and just share and pray for one another, okay? And pray whatever, pray for each other along whatever lines you want to. Pray for me, pray for this weekend. You know, this week will be meaningful with it leading up to Resurrection Sunday, all right? And then when you're done, you're done.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.